Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. So my question for today is, what's your response like? How do you respond when your spouse says, I love you? How do you respond when your boss is being a jerk again? And how do you respond to God when He speaks to you? Are our responses conditionable? And can we change the way that we respond to God when He wants to make changes in our lives? Is it true that for all of us, your first response is a really good indicator of who you really are? So what's your first response when that guy cuts you off in traffic? Yeah? What's your first response when that coworker is a jerk again? What is your first response when she hurts you? What's your first response when he leaves? You know, what is your first response in any given situation? Because I really believe that your first response is the best indicator of who you are. So how do you respond? And the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to go around and I'm not going to ask, but I'll bet if we really took a poll, we'd all kind of discover the first blank on your page, the bad news. We don't respond well. We don't tend to respond well. Yeah, all of us have been conditioned to respond one way or another, and you probably agree. You've probably looked at your life at some point and say, you know, I don't respond well. I don't deal well with adversity. I don't deal well with conflict. I don't deal well when things pop up that I wasn't expecting. How do you respond? I think that's kind of what I want us to talk about as we start this year of the Bible is, what is our response to God? How do we respond to God? Because even when that guy cuts you off, your response is to God. Even when she hurts you again, your response is to God. So how do we respond? What does our response look like? And I think the thing we're going to see is that our response is not always good. It's not always what God wants it to be. But you know, there was a study done by scientists in 2010, and they used an MRI, and what they did was they studied the brain waves of a storyteller telling a real life story, a story about themselves. And as they studied the MRI, they studied the brain patterns, you know, they recorded everything and they did all that. And then what they did later was they had recorded the storyteller telling the story. They put somebody else in the MRI. Later on, they studied their brain patterns while they played back the story from the storyteller. And what the scientists discovered was a really interesting thing. They discovered that as the listener heard the story from the storyteller, the brain patterns of the storyteller and the listener synchronized right up. The brain patterns of the listener began to mimic the brain patterns of the storyteller. In fact, they synchronized up so incredibly well that they began to see that the listener's brain patterns actually began to anticipate the brain patterns of the storyteller. That's right, the listener began to be so in sync with the storyteller that they began to kind of know what they were thinking before they actually said the words. They really got to sync up. What an incredible response to the storyteller that the listener had. This is what the year of the Bible is all about. We have an incredible story that is given to us by an incredible storyteller. Am I right? There's not a better book, there's not a better story that you and I could possibly ever hope to sync up with. Am I right? This book, the scripture that God's given us, is the best seller of all time. Number one book sold ever in the history of humanity. It's been meticulously translated for us by teams of highly educated and experienced people. It is the most quoted and the most commented on work of literature ever in the history of humanity. It is so controversial that it is banned in places around the world. And there are people that risk their lives to smuggle this story in where it is currently illegal. This is a huge work. And the power of it is that it is given to us by the ultimate storyteller. God's given us this story so that we can synchronize up with him. Can you imagine a better book to synchronize with? Can you imagine a better story to synchronize with? We will be spending this year in God's word, resynchronizing our thoughts, resynchronizing our responses, changing who we are into who he wants us to be by the power of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 2 tells us, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The next blank on your page is this, the resync is God's word. We're out of sync with him. We don't respond well, but the resynchronization is God's word. He's the storyteller. We are the listeners. So that's what we're doing in God's word. But hey, let's just be honest. There's some crazy junk in this thing. Am I right? There's some crazy junk that we find as we're reading through God's word. Have you been reading the last couple of weeks? Because I have. You know, I'm the preacher. I know all these stories. I know how they work together. I know what they mean, but I'm still shocked because God had just destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The fire, they had watched the fire rain down from heaven, and these two cities, these two sinful, sexual sin cities had been destroyed violently by a holy God. And Lot and his family barely escaped with their lives. His wife didn't actually even make it. And they barely get out of there. They climb up on a hillside and they look back down over the valley and they see the smoke rising from the still burning cities that were just destroyed by God for their sexual deviancy. And in the very next paragraph, Lot's daughters look at each other and go, huh, you know, now there's no more men around here and we need to have children. Hey, I've got a good idea. Let's get dad drunk and let's have sex with him and that way we'll get to have kids. I'm reading this again going, what? Did you just see what happened down there in the valley? You just saw that and you had come up with this crazy, sicko, insane idea. And what they do is they take turns. They get dad drunk. They have sex with him. They get pregnant and they have children. This is God's word. And we want, you know, we want in our response, in our culturally conditioned soundbite sitcom response, we really want some verse to come right there in the middle of that story where God shows up and says, verily, verily, thou shalt not do this, right? We want God to say, don't do that. This is a huge mistake. I will not allow you to do that. We want God to intervene and stop, but that's not what happens. There are two other civilizations that end up springing from these children that are born. And where is God stopping this? Where is God saying, don't do that? And the truth of the matter is, we don't read scripture right. Because that's not, our soundbite conditioning is not what God intended in this story. He doesn't intend for us to have, you know, the 30-minute conflict in the first 5 minutes and resolution in the last 5 minutes right before the end credits roll. That's not what God designed this book for. He designed it for you to be shocked, but then to keep reading. Be shocked, but keep reading. Because this is an ongoing, unfolding story of God to synchronize us up with his word. Because, yeah, God's people are sick and broken. And we don't understand why they do what they do, but the fact of the matter is that just like us, they didn't respond well. Just like us, they had trouble understanding who God is and did not respond well to God. And that really is kind of the point. In fact, if you're with me and you've been reading through Genesis, I think we closed out. Do we close out Genesis this week? We closed out Genesis this week. And if there's anything you see is that over and over and over again to us, God is making the point that we are broken. We are out of sync. We don't respond well to him. And the point he continues to show us is that we are separated from him. But keep reading. It's not just Old Testament, dude. It's not even just Old Testament. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul is writing to his apprentice, Timothy. And he says this. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And I read this, and my cultural sensitivities tell me, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? She's to remain quiet. I know some churches that take this to mean that she's not allowed to teach on Sunday morning in church. Now, that's not what it says. It just says that she's not allowed to teach, and she must remain quiet. So what does it really mean? Because a lot of those same women who aren't allowed to teach in those churches around they're school teachers. You know, they're business leaders, they're shift managers, they're CEOs, they're business owners. I mean, so in church, they're regulated to be subservient to men, but everywhere else, that's okay. What does this really even mean? Is this really true for us, or is it culturally conditioned for the moment? Huh. Keep reading. You know, I mean, it's the same thing there as it is for the deal where Paul tells us, you know, greet each other, Earl, with a holy kiss. You going to come up here and greet me with a holy kiss? No, he said, no. Yeah, he says, greet each other, but we don't do that, do we? And he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. I've never seen any of you guys greet each other with a kiss around here. No one ever kisses me. Thank you, by the way. In fact, in church, we've interpreted that to mean greet each other with that holy side hug, right? Right? Right, Jason? As a youth pastor, I had a strategy, man. That teenage girl always wants a hug. She's missing a father figure in her life. So she sees me, she wants a big hug. Always had a strategy. She's coming at you, right? And so what you do is you have a strategy. You step in with your foot, get your hip out, so the junk doesn't all touch, right? Get your hip out, and then arm around, three taps on the shoulder, release and pivot back, right? Greet each other with a holy hug. Am I right? Holy side hug. So now, wait a minute. We don't really obey the woman being silent thing. We don't really obey the holy kiss thing. What are we supposed to obey here in Scripture? Who decides what parts of Scripture we are all about and what parts we just ignore? What do we do with that? You know, here we are living in North Georgia, and there's probably more guns in this church, you know, at any given time than you're going to find in a lot of other places in the entire county, right? I mean, we are gun-carrying people. We love our guns, our freedom, and all that kind of stuff. And when you bought your gun to protect your family, you know, you didn't buy a little baby gun. You bought that big 45, right? That's what you bought. Because if that meth addict breaks in your house, you don't want to slow that guy down. You want to drop him, right? That's what you want to do. You break in my house, you endanger my family, you get what you deserve, right? Right? Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But Jesus, though, says, turn the other cheek. Well, but that doesn't apply when it comes to protecting my family, right? That's not what Jesus said. He just said, turn the other cheek. So to what limit are you willing to obey Jesus? And you might say to me, okay, all right, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. But he also said, Steve, he said, I do not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Yeah, so Jesus is all about the sword, right? And I'd say, well, yeah, but then later on you see Jesus talking to Peter and he says, put away the sword, Peter, that's not the kingdom of God. And then you might say, yeah, but in Revelation you find Jesus there, he rides in on a white horse, he's covered in blood and he's got a sword. So which is it? And I'd say, well, yeah, but you have to look. In Revelation, he's on a white horse. The blood is his blood and the sword is in his mouth. It's all a metaphor, right? And then you would say something like, well, you know, this is crazy. How do you know what parts are literal? How do you know what parts are metaphorical? How do you know what parts are culturally conditioned? How do you know who decides and what do we really obey and what don't we? And I would say, this is the problem with the Bible. This is the problem with the Bible. Let's just be really honest here. The Bible is simple enough for a child to understand, but at the same time, it can also be very hard. I just want to be honest. It can be difficult. If you're with me and you've been reading Genesis all these last couple of weeks, you know, dude, there's some hard stuff in there. Let's just be truthful about it. It's tough in some places. It's difficult to understand. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to go to seminary. But sometimes the Bible does require a certain level of skill and understanding to be able to work with it, right? But the bottom line is that for any of us and for all of us, 1 Corinthians tells us that the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. The message is foolishness to those headed for destruction. What this is saying to us right here is that no matter how skillful you are, no matter how good and smart you are, how many courses you've taken, or how many commentaries you own, no matter how smart you are, next blank on your page, we cannot sync up. The bad news is that we cannot sync up. Our thoughts are never going to synchronize up with God's thoughts. Our responses are never going to be reconditioned to be God's responses on our own, because we, just like those people of God that we're reading about in Genesis, we are broken and separated from Him. We have been separated from God by our sin. Our sin has clouded our judgment, twisted our minds, desynchronized and decoupled us from Him, and it keeps us away from Him, and we have no hope of syncing up at all on our own. That is why God sent His Son, because He knew we were far from Him. He knew we were broken and separated, and He knew we were headed for nothing but destruction. And so He sent His Son to live here for 33 years. He was in perfect synchronization with His Father. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They were completely united, but Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, God punished Jesus for my sin and your sin. He took all that stuff that has broken and separated you from God, and He placed it onto Jesus, and He punished your sin in Christ rather than in you. Jesus died, He rose again, and now He lives forever, and He gives me a relationship with God. He lives to live through me. And He lets me have a relationship with His Father. And I can synchronize up because of Jesus. In fact, that's the next blank on your page. The good news is that Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key to synchronizing. Hey, the truth of the matter is, this might shock some of you. That book, that paper book that you have with all those words in it, that book that you've been so diligently reading the last couple of weeks, that is not God. The Bible is not God. And we don't believe in the Bible because it's the Bible. We believe in the Bible because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to our problems. And the Bible is not the answer. The Bible points to Jesus. So because we follow Jesus, we understand and obey and apply the Scripture into our lives. Why? He did. Jesus was obsessed with the Scripture. He quoted it all the time. Some of the scholars say that as much as 50% or more of what Jesus said was actually a direct quote from the Old Testament. If you read through with the right kind of Bible, you see citation after citation after citation where he's quoting Torah, he's quoting law, he's quoting Leviticus, he's quoting the prophets over and over again. He quotes the psalmist. Jesus was obsessed with scripture. Just like any good Hebrew kid back in his day, he probably had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. That's right. He probably had all that you've read the last 2 weeks, got it. He's got it right here and right here. Yeah, so he has all that memorized. So he's quoting that all the time, and he's always all about it. He's always validating the Old Testament all the time. In fact, it's not only was he just obsessed with it and talking about it, but remember his 30 days in the wilderness? Remember Satan came to attack him and to dethrone him, and Jesus had to fight with Satan, but he didn't fight with a sword or a 45. He only used one tool to fight with. What was it? The Word of God. He quoted scripture at Satan, and that is how he had victory over his enemy. God today, through Jesus, uses his word to transform us, to change us, to synchronize us up with him, and to engender godly responses in us to him. This is what we want to be doing this entire year. This is what we want to be all about. So how are we going to do this together? This is why we've designed the year of the Bible to work on four comprehensive levels. Because as I look around the room, I can tell some of you guys are with me and responding, and you're like, yeah, man, this reading through this has been crazy so far. But some of y'all are looking at me like, Bible year, what are you talking about? And I can tell you what the difference is. The difference is that some of you are already engaging on more than just one level. Those of you who are trying to do this year the Bible on your own, you're just trying to engage on the one level, the personal level, where you do the daily reading, good luck with that. I mean, you're probably not going to make it very far. I'll just be honest with you, because anything you try all by yourself to do on an ongoing basis, be in the gym, eat right, don't cuss so much, all that, if you do it all by yourself, you're not going to be very successful. We've got four comprehensive levels that this works on. So the first level is the personal level. And what I'm going to ask you to do this year on that personal level is to engage with the scripture. Use that personal level to engage with the scripture. You're not going to read every single verse. You're going to miss a day or two here and there. You might miss a couple of days in a row. That's okay. Wouldn't you rather get most of it than none of it? Wouldn't you rather get some of it than none of it? I'm just asking you to engage with scripture. Use that Read Scripture app. It is free. It comes right on your phone. And when you set your start date in it, it puts the scripture with the accompanying videos and everything on the calendar day. So all you got to do is just tap that day and read what it gives you that day. And it'll put you right in sync with everyone else. Please use that. If you don't use the app, we have the Read Scripture posters out in the lobby that Annie made, those beautiful posters, and they have the entire reading plan on them. Get those and hang them up in your house and just mark off the days as you're going through them. It's a great tool for you. The second level is the intellectual level, and I'm just asking you to attend one lecture. We're going to do one a month for 12 months, but I'm going to ask you to try the first one. Just try out the first one. I think it's on January 22nd at 6 p.m. right here in this room. And I'm just going to ask you to attend that one. Try it. See how it goes. A lot of you guys think, oh, this is going to be dry and it's not for me, but we're going to be talking about where the Bible came from and how we know it is for real and how we know it's accurate and how, you know, why is this book, this work, different from other works of literature from a similar time period. We're going to look at all this stuff, and I'm even going to tell you why I think some people insist on King James only and some are not that way. So we'll talk all about this, and it ought to be really good on Sunday, January 22nd. Try one out and see how it goes. The third level is the community level, and I really want to encourage you tonight to attend our life group launch. If you're not already in a life group, you can get in one today. right here in this room tonight at 6 p.m. We'll have life group leaders in here for you to come and meet and get to know a little bit so that your first time with them isn't down some dark, lonely road up in the hills, but you'll get to know them tonight some and find which group that you like. You might just find your new support group that supports you through this year of the Bible this evening. My group is a great group. I love my group. We are the under 30 crowd, except for the hosts. We're all younger. I think we're 20s and 30s is what we are. The queens come to our group a lot of times, most of the time, almost all the time. Sick last week, though. We were sick last week. But we love you and we miss you very much. So we love our group. And I'm telling you, the conversation around the word has been powerful. One of the things that we do, nobody lectures in those groups. We just have discussion questions and we discuss what's going on. In fact, this morning at 11:55, this week's discussion questions will automatically post to our blog page. And it's all the discussion questions this week are about the weekly reading that you've done. So it's really engendering and reinforcing the personal level. This is the best tool that we can give you all year long for the year of the Bible. And then, of course, the last level is the worship level. And my encouragement to you is to not miss a Sunday. There are only about 50 more Sundays left this year already, and it's January. There's only about 50 more Sundays, and you're probably going to travel once or twice over a weekend. You're probably going to be sick once or twice over a weekend. It's okay, but as best as you can, I want to encourage you this year, don't miss a Sunday. Because it's not about church attendance. It's not about being where you're supposed to be. It's about cultivating a response to God. It's about allowing Him to work the change in you that He wants to work and form you into His image. Last blank on your page is God's word changing my responses? Is God's word changing my responses? How will you this year respond to God? Hey, thanks for listening today. If you're looking for more information about the Orchard Church, you can find that on our website at orchardlaj.com. If you're looking for life group discussion questions to go along with this message series, you'll find those at my blog page at stevedusek.com. I hope you have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.